Here today. We're in Luke chapter 7 this morning, beginning in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman that this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. At the age of around 6, Carla Faye Tucker's sister introduced her to marijuana because she caught them smoking weed. They gave her some to try. And when she threatened to tell their mom, they said she had to be quiet because she had smoked it with them. At 10, she started shooting heroin. At around 14, her mother told Carla Faye that Carla Faye's father was not the same as her sister's. Carla Faye was the result of an affair, and she expected Carla Faye to be proud of that. And this 14-year-old girl was a very confused young woman. Her mother introduced her to a life of prostitution, instructed her on how to be a good call girl. And that was the life of Carla Faye Tucker. When Carla Faye was 19, she had already been married and left her husband, and she had a boyfriend, and both of them were high on drugs. They went to the home of a man who had a motorcycle and the parts they thought they could sell. They went in, they didn't think it was home, but he was home. Him and a woman were there. And whilst trying to steal the motorcycle parts, they brutally killed him and the woman that was with them by driving a pickaxe through their hearts. This is Carla Faye Tucker. Well, about a month and a half after this, she and her boyfriend were arrested. And she was placed in the Harris County Jail in Houston, Texas. A puppet team from a local church came to minister to the women in that county jail. And Carla went because she just didn't want to be left out. As she entered the area where these believers would minister, she said, "I felt something that I had never felt before." And later she described it as the presence of God. She, that night, listened to their show. She listened to their testimonies. And when it was over, she She took a Bible. She thought she was stealing the Bible, but actually the Bibles were there for the taking to help the women in the jail. But she sneaked it out of there, and then she got to the very back of her cell where no one could see her because she didn't want anybody to know that she was actually going to read the Bible. And she began to read the Bible and listen to her words about what happened next. I opened the Bible and started reading. I don't know how long it took, but I remember that I was kneeling on the floor crying, asking God to come into my heart and forgive me for what I'd done. I don't know if I felt forgiven at that point, but I do know I felt love. I knew that no matter what I had done, I was loved just like that, just like I was. That's when the whole weight of what I did fell on me. I realized for the first time that I had brutally murdered two people, and there were people out there hurting because of me, yet God was saying, I love you. It was supernatural. I really don't know how to explain it. At that moment, he reached down inside of me and ripped out the violence at its very roots and poured himself in. I knew then and there that I had to tell the truth about everything. Before I knew the Lord, I didn't care what anybody else felt or thought. I didn't want to tell what happened for fear of the consequences, for fear of what the consequences would be. When the Lord came into my life and changed me, I realized I couldn't count the cost of my own life. I had to tell the truth about everything. And Carla Faye Tucker did tell the truth about everything. She never tried to make excuses for her murderous crime. And so on February the 23rd of 1998, she became the first woman executed in the state of Texas in more than 100 years. People that knew her said in those 14 years between the time she came to Christ and the time she was executed, they said she radiated joy as she continually testified to the grace of Jesus Christ, the one who loved her and forgave her for all her sins. We read this morning in Luke chapter 7 about another woman who was a known sinner and an outcast by the respected and religious people of her community. When Jesus came to her town, she understood, after she must have gone and heard him, she somehow began to understand her own sinfulness and how the choices in life had been wrong and had basically ruined her life. There was something in Jesus that made her feel that Jesus cared and loved her in spite of her sin. And she felt like she could approach him. Well, Jesus was invited to the home of Simon. And Simon was a Pharisee. He was a respectable religious person. And he invited Jesus to his home. And probably invited Jesus there to check him out, to see what this Jesus was all about. As Jesus was dining in the home of this respectable religious man, Simon, this sinful woman did something that was customary in that day. When a person had an invited guest, a famous person in their home, people could actually come into their home, uninvited people, and they could begin to carry on conversations with the people who would be kind of reclining around. It would be a low table, and the people would be resting on like their right elbow with their left feet kind of sticking out. And people would actually come in and hold conversations with people. They were uninvited guests. That was just what you did. You could do that. And so this woman did what was customary in her day. She came to know that Jesus was going to be at Simon's house. And so, as an uninvited guest, as a woman who was known in the town as a sinful woman, an openly immoral person, she came to the home. And as the guests were seated and as Jesus was seated, she stood directly behind him at his feet. And as she stood there, she began to weep. And I imagine her weeping became almost profuse. Her tears began to fall on Jesus' feet. The woman did something totally unacceptable. She let down her hair. Now, women in that culture did not let down their hair. That was considered a sign of immodesty. You just didn't do that. But she was so focused on Jesus, and as she wept and her tears would drop on his feet, she let down her hair and she began to wipe the tears that were falling on Jesus' feet with her hair. And then the scripture says, she began to kiss Jesus' feet. She kissed his feet again and again and again, covered them with kissing. And the people watched this happen. And I'm sure there was a stunned silence as this was happening. And then she took out this expensive vial of perfume, her most prized and expensive possession, and she poured it on Jesus' feet as she wept on them, as she wiped them with her hair. She poured this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. Can you see it? How did Jesus react? He in no way rejected her. He in no way condemned her. There was something in Jesus that she knew she could approach him. There was love and acceptance of her in her repentant sorrow. But there was rejection by someone at the table. There was rejection and condemnation by Jesus' host, Simon the Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee, as he rejected this woman who he knew to be an immoral woman in the community, he also rejected Jesus because Jesus accepted her and allowed this to happen. Simon was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were known as separated ones. And what that meant was they did their best to stay as far away from sin as they could. You know, they created these elaborate laws about the Sabbath because they didn't even want to get close to breaking the Sabbath. And they created these elaborate laws that would keep you from sin. And so there was a strict legalism that was a part of their life. And so you stayed as far away from sin as you can, and you stayed far away from open sinners as you could. You just didn't get near people like this woman. You know, a lot of people think that you can avoid sin, just stay away. But the root of sin is internal and not external. And so, as Jesus accepted this woman and allowed her to anoint his feet and kiss his feet, Simon rejected this. And look what he said. In his mind, he said to himself, if this man, notice the derogative tone, if this man, there's not even any respect for Jesus and what he'd done and what he taught. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That was his condemnation. That was his rejection. He made two wrong presumptions in his thinking. First of all, he presumed Jesus would not let openly sinful people near him. And that's wrong. Because Jesus said about himself, I came to seek and save those who were lost. He was known as the friend of sinners. And so that was a wrong assumption. And then he also assumed that Jesus did not know the past and the character of this woman. But Jesus knew all about her. Jesus knew all about her. He knew her sin. He knew the kind of life that she had lived. And so he presumed the wrong things. And Jesus then showed him that that not only he did know about this woman, and he was more than a prophet that this man assumed, because he read his very mind. He read Simon's very mind. And so he said, Simon, I want to teach you something. And Simon said, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and that's a denarii basically is a day's wage. So 500 days' wage. And one owed 50 denarii, which would be 50 days' wage. Both pretty large debts, but one extremely large. He said, when neither had the ability to pay, The moneylender canceled the debt of both of them. Now, the moneylender ate the debt. See, the moneylender ate the debt. He took care of the debt himself, basically. He absorbed the debt. And he forgave both of the creditors. And then Jesus said to Simon, Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon reluctantly answered, well, I suppose the one whom the greater debt was canceled. Jesus said, Simon, you have judged rightly. You see, Simon in the story was the guy with the little debt. And the woman in the story was the person with the great debt. And Simon here was a man who thought he needed little forgiveness. In fact, he might have not even thought he needed any forgiveness. He thought, and the woman, that was his attitude about himself. The woman knew about herself. She knew she was a great sinner. She knew that Christ was a great Savior and knew that she needed the forgiveness that Jesus could give. Just being in His presence, hearing His teaching, she realized the depth of her own sin, and she was totally aware that the life that she had lived was not the life that she should have lived. She was a great sinner, but Christ, she understood, was a great Savior and forgiver. And she needed His forgiveness. And as she stood behind Him, she somehow realized this. The Scripture says, after Jesus said, you judge rightly, it said, turning toward the woman, He said to Simon. He turned and looked directly at her. Now, she had been doing all this, but He had not looked directly at her. And so He turned and He looked directly at her, gracefully, tenderly, lovingly. I can see in my imagination the grace and tenderness and compassion of the Savior for this woman. You know, as I read this in my own mind, I can also see His gaze upon me. A guilty sinner, just as guilty as that woman, just as vile. I remember the words of the old hymn, There is a Fountain. And it said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Jesus, the one who by His blood would wash all her sins away, looked at her lovingly, gracefully, and tenderly. As He turned to her, He continued to speak to Simon. And He asked Simon, do you see this woman? Now He invited Simon to look at her. To look at this woman. Simon had only seen an immoral woman, a bad reputation in his town, a wicked person that the town didn't need any part of. He can only see a wicked, immoral woman. He could see nothing else. And Jesus said, look at her. Do you see her? Do you see one created in the image of God and who had been crushed and enslaved by sin and who needed God's love and forgiveness? Do you see this human being before you or just see some object of ridicule that you don't even want to be around? Simon, look at her. Do you see her? Jesus wanted Simon to really look at her and to see the human being who needed forgiveness. Did Simon see her? Jesus said this to Simon then. He said, when I entered your house, you didn't provide the minimal things a good host would provide for an honored guest. He said, you did not provide water for my feet. The streets of these cities were dirty. They wore either barefoot or sandals. And so when you'd go into someone's home, they would provide water for you to wash your feet off. Or they would provide a servant to do that. A good host would do that. Simon had not done that. You didn't provide water for my feet, but look at her, Jesus said. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a welcome kiss. It was customary for to give a person a kiss. The Bible talks about a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that in our culture, but they did that in their culture. And in some cultures, they still do it. You kiss a man, a guest, on the cheek as they enter your home. It's a sign of respect for an honored guest. And Simon did not give Jesus even the customary welcome as he entered his house. But then Jesus said, she has not stopped kissing my feet from the time that she entered. You see, it was a sign of intense respect for someone to kiss the feet of a teacher or a rabbi. Jesus said, Simon, you didn't anoint my head with even ordinary oil. That was also something you did for your guest. You didn't even anoint my head with ordinary oil. But she has anointed my feet with costly ointment, with costly perfume. You provided none of the customary honors to a guest, and she has provided them abundantly to me. Therefore, Jesus told him that her sins were forgiven. Her sins were forgiven. The respect and love she showed, it wasn't somehow earning Jesus' repentance, but it showed that she knew where she needed to go to get forgiveness. She was a repentant woman. She was ashamed of the life that she had lived and the choices that she had made. She knew her life was messed up and it was her fault. She knew that. And so, as she saw Jesus and wept over him and kissed his feet and anointed his feet with this expensive perfume, this showed her lavish love for the one who could forgive her. And the one who she understood that forgiveness was found in Jesus. Her lavish acts of love showed her understanding of the great forgiveness that was now hers. And then looking directly at her, he says this, Jesus says this, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. When you study the language, it means they stand forgiven now and are forgiven forever. They are gone. They are totally forgiven. You never have to worry about them again. R.C. Chalinsky wrote that your sins are forgiven and put away from you so far that God himself cannot find them. Jesus said to her, her faith has saved her. Go in peace. You see, this woman who had made all the wrong choices in life received the complete forgiveness of God. And Jesus spoke it to her. And she didn't have to wonder about it anymore. Do you realize that Jesus can forgive you in just the same way? You may say, I made a mess of my life. I've done a lot of wrong things. I wouldn't even want to tell you all the things that I've done. I want you to know today that in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. And they can be put so far away from you that even God himself will not find them. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Jesus saves. Trust in him. Go in peace. This woman, this sinful woman, this immoral woman with a bad reputation in the town, she now has peace with God through the forgiveness that Jesus provided for her and given to her. The people at the table were astonished. They were astonished. Who is this that even forgives sins? Well, from looking at the whole chapter of Luke, he's the one who heals simply by his word. He's the one who raises the dead. He's the coming one, the Messiah, who provides salvation to those who believe. He is the one, Jesus, who alone can forgive sins. Which one are you today? Are you like the religious and respectable Simon who doesn't think he needs forgiveness? Jesus is at the table with you, and you're inspecting him. You're looking at him to see if he matches up to your ideals. I want you to know this morning, you don't need to examine him this morning. He examines you. And he has examined all of us, and he has declared all of us of sin and come short of the glory of God. We may think someone's sin is worse than our sins, but we are all sinners in his sight, and we all need his blood to wash away our sins. Our sins and our rebellion against him is so horrific that the very blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be forgiven. Are you like Simon? I don't need that. Or you like the sinful woman. You know you're a sinner. And you're not trying to excuse yourself. Jesus knows all things. He knows all things. He knows you this morning. You as a sinner, an outcast. You can approach him with your sins. And he will tenderly, graciously, lovingly receive you. When you come to him realizing your sinfulness and turning from your sin to him. He will absorb the debt of your sin. In fact, he already has. His death on the cross, he was paying for your sin and my sin. And to the ones who believe in him, he places your sin as far as the east is from the west, so far from you that even God himself cannot find you, find them. He forgave the sin of Carla Faye Tucker. There's no sin that you've committed that he will not forgive if you'll come to him. He's looking at you today and inviting you to himself. He will not reject or reproach you. He will lovingly accept and forgive you. He's the God who changes lives, who gives peace when there is no peace, who forgives great sinners because he is a great Savior. I want to read to you just a little bit from the last night of Carla Faye Tucker. With the strength and poise of a gymnast, Carla leapt up on the gurney and whispered a prayer, "Lord Jesus, help them to find my vein." Then strapped to the table, she looked toward the small window and spoke her last words. "Can Warden Baggett hear me?" After being assured that yes, the warden was nearby and was listening, Carla went on, "I would like to say to all of you, the Thornton family and Jerry Dean's family, that I am so sorry. I hope God will give you peace with this. Baby, I love you," she told her husband, Dana. "Ron, give Peggy a hug from me. Everybody has been so good to me. I love all of you very much. I'm going to be face to face with Jesus now. Warden Baggett, thank you so much. You've been so good to me. I love all of you very much. And I will see all of you when you get there. I will wait for you." After her final words, she licked her lips and, according to witnesses, appeared to be humming softly as she waited for the lethal injection. He's a great Savior. He can save anybody. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if I didn't believe that Jesus could change any life and save anyone. If you don't know him, I pray that you'll give your life to him. Even today. Even today. You might say, "Well, I'll do it later." If God's speaking to you, don't put off whatever he's saying to you. Receive him. It's simple. Just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I don't want to run my life anymore. I want you to run it. I believe you died for me, Jesus. You shed your blood so that my sin could be forgiven. I believe you rose again and that you have the power to save me. And I believe one day you'll come back. And Jesus, would you come into my life right now and change me and forgive my sin and make me what I ought to be? Deliver me from the evil that has been a part of my life and make me your child." And if you'll do that, if you'll call out to him, the Bible says he will save you. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, we're just a bunch of sinners here. We may not have committed murder, but we've sinned against a holy God. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven many of you. And there's nobody here that He will not forgive if you will turn to Him. Lord Jesus, thank You that no matter what kind of life we've lived, Lord, whether it's a seemingly good life or a horrific kind of life, that You will forgive our sins because You shed Your blood so that they could be forgiven. Father, I pray that no one here would think that they're okay. They wouldn't be like Simon, who didn't realize he needed forgiveness. But Lord, we would be like the woman who sees her sin and who calls on You to save her. God, would You open eyes, speak life to those who are dead in their sin, and may they discover the life that You will give if they will only call out to You. Father, as Your children, protect us from our own self-righteousness. Sometimes, Lord, we think we're better than others. Forgive us, God, because we are not. We are only good because, Jesus, in You we are good, but outside of You there's no good in us at all. We are self-righteous and judgmental. Lord, but in You, Lord, we are forgiven. And like You, we can be compassionate and merciful no matter where a person comes from in life. Make us this way, Lord. Help us to see people, human beings, who have been crushed by sin. Help us to see them as You see them, in need of a Savior who loves and forgives them. Father, just move and do what only You can do. In each person here, I pray that anybody here today, Lord, that's at the edge, and You are inviting them to believe in You, I pray that today they would say yes to You. God, give them faith to believe, even in this moment. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.